Let me call your attention this morning to the Word of God recorded by the Apostle Paul, his epistle to the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. If you follow along with me, you'll find these words. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Today is a very special day for people all over the world. And the practices and traditions vary from place to place and from people to people. These traditions range from enjoying hot cross buns during a Sunday brunch or to the laughter and enjoyment of an Easter egg hunt. Many believe it's the one day in the year that you must go to church. And because it's a day of new beginnings, many take to the mall to purchase that new outfit. When I was a boy, little girls loved to show off their new dresses with the pretty little ruffles and the matching ruffle socks with their shiny patent leather shoes. And let's not forget the Easter bonnet. It was an occasion when boys got that new suit with the bow tie. And they felt like a man, as they felt like Dad's mini-me. I remember going to Robert Hall Clothes in the 50s and the early 60s. The televised store jingle still rings in my head. I'm tempted to sing it to you. But the jingle went like this: when the values go up, 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 and the prices go down, 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 Robert Hall this season will show you the reason. Low overhead, low overhead. No fancy fixtures, plain pipe racks. I can still see in my mind's eye at the age of 70 those racks where I hunted for the suits with the tag, with the Husky tag on them. That was just a nice way of saying suits for little chubby boys. What does this Sunday mean to you? What does Easter mean to you? The word Easter is believed to have originated from the Old English word Istra, which was the name of a pagan spring festival dedicated to the goddess of fertility and rebirth. Those of us who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ, who was very God of very God and very man, are no longer pagans. And we worship the God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands. We do not participate in pagan spring festivals, but rather gather on each Lord's Day to worship the risen Savior. We refer to this Sunday as Resurrection Day. And this day reminds us of a most glorious historical fact. Spurgeon said, because of the great importance of his resurrection, our Lord was pleased to give many infallible proofs of it by appearing again and again in the midst of his followers, which we read of in our hearing, which was read in our hearing this morning. Pastor Spurgeon went on to say in a sermon preached in 1880 regarding the resurrection, as he speaks of this, in these infallible proofs, he says, this is put beyond all dispute and question, and it was done on purpose because it is essential to the whole Christian system. You take out the resurrection, we have nothing. For this same cause, Spurgeon says, the resurrection of Christ is commemorated frequently. There is no ordinance in Scripture of any one Lord's Day in the year being set apart to commemorate the rising of Christ from the dead. And for this reason, every Lord's Day is the memorial of our Lord's resurrection. Wake up any Lord's Day you please, whether in the depth of winter or in the warmth of summer, and you may sing, today he rose and left the dead, and Satan's empire fell. Today the saints his triumph spread, and all his wonders tell. To set apart an Easter Sunday for special memory of the resurrection is a human device, Spurgeon says, for which there is no scriptural command. But to make every Lord's Day an Easter Sunday is due to him who rose early on the first day of the week. We gather together on the first rather than on the seventh day of the week because redemption is even a greater work than creation and more worthy of commemoration, because the rest which followed creation is far outdone by that which ensues upon the completion of redemption. The Lord created the world in 6 days, and he rested, and he set forth in creation the Sabbath for man's rest. But Spurgeon says, and I agree, that redemption is a greater work of God than creation. Now, some may still ask, what does Jesus Christ rising from the dead have to do with me in 2024? Some of you might say, I believe that because he rose, I too shall rise. And that as we sang that old spiritual in that great getting up morning. But that only has reference to the parousia, the coming, the arrival of Christ, his presence. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, which speaks of the day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. But until that day, which no man knows, what is the significance of the resurrection in my everyday life? Pastor Devon asked us, do you think about the resurrection? Out of all the things you think about in the course of your day, in the course of your week, in the course of your months, in the course of your years, do you ever think about the resurrection? So this morning I'd like to speak to you from this subject, resurrection living. Resurrection living. Look again with me at our text in Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I'd like to take the remainder of our time to consider a few words from our text under these three heads. First, the fact of our being raised with Christ. Secondly, the pursuit of those raised with Christ. And thirdly, the activity of those raised with Christ. Let's look, first of all, at the fact of our being raised with Christ. If you then are raised with Christ, are the words of our text. Though the words look like a supposition, they are not meant to be. The apostle casts no doubt and raises no question, but merely puts it thus forth as an argument or for argument's sake. It might just as well read, since you then are raised with Christ. The if is used logically and not theologically, by way of argument and not by way of doubt. All who believe in Christ are risen with Christ. Let us meditate on this truth. All those who have trusted Christ have been raised with Christ. Look over at Colossians 2, verse 12 and 13. Buried with him, speaking of Christ, in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Again, in the second chapter, in the 20th verse, Paul makes that statement. If you have died with Christ, and Hendrickson adds, of course you did, for you were buried with him, according to verse 12, and you were raised with him, according to verse 12. Our text describes a historical event that took place over 2,000 years ago. Since you were raised, is the wording of that verse. Since you were raised. When I last checked, were is a past tense verb. It's something that happened in the past. In the Greek, it's an aorist passive indicative, which means it's a completed action in the past. This Greek word means to raise up together. It's in the passive voice. It's to be, we are to be co-resurrected, or we have been co-resurrected with Christ. In Ephesians 2:1, we read, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Or the New American Standard, it says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Verses 2 and 3 describes what that dead existence looked like, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, if you have an argument with that verse, you've not come to the realization that you were dead. And all of us, when we came into the world, are dead because of Adam. Because of what Adam did and what we inherited from Adam, we were all sinners. And these descriptions of those who are dead in trespasses and sins were the mark of us all. Some of us experience these things to a greater degree than others. Some of these things were kept under wraps by the gracious common grace of God. But others have experienced great wickedness and sin in their lives. And because of that, we're all destined to receive our just reward. For the wages of sin is death. God has pronounced a punishment on all those who sin and violate his holy law. We'll be going through in our services here the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, and it will describe to us those things which God requires. And there's not one of us in this room who could keep those laws. And if you could keep them from here to the rest of your days, you still must account for what has gone on in your life before that time. But by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And we're in a bad condition. We're in a bad way. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We were born that way because we're the sons and daughters of Adam. But then we read that glorious verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Never let us forget, never forget, brethren, that all who are in him rose from the dead in his rising. Next in importance to the fact of the resurrection is the doctrine of the federal headship of Christ and the unity of all his people with him. It is because we are in Christ that we become partakers of everything that Christ did. We are circumcised with him. We're dead with him. We were buried with him. We are risen with him because we cannot be separated from him. God's people, those who have trusted Christ, are so united to Christ that all the benefits that come from our blessed Savior are ours because we are one with him. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as by one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. But the apostle goes on to write, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Folks don't like the fact that they don't like this doctrine of federal headship. It is not fair that I will suffer the wrath of God and stand under the judgment of God because of what Adam did. But truth be told, brethren, if we were in the garden, we would have done the same thing Adam did. We actually did do the same thing Adam did. We were in Adam. He was our federal head when he was in the garden and disobeyed God. But the glorious truth of the gospel is that there is another federal head who has taken away sin, who has removed the curse from his people, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you have a problem with the federal headship of Adam, then you're going to have a problem with the federal headship of Christ. And we have a federal head because the first Adam fell. Hallelujah, the songwriter says. What a Savior. Believers are risen in two ways. Representatively, we are raised. Our great substitute was set free from the prison house of the tomb. For he had discharged the debt of his people by dying unto sin once. I saw a billboard, a poster that said, he paid a debt he did not owe because we had a debt we could not pay. The second way we are raised is spiritually. And this rising from the dead is ours as soon as we are led by faith to believe in Jesus Christ. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, the scripture says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. The gift of salvation comes to us through Christ, and we trust him by faith. God's not looking at our works to bring us to heaven. He's not looking down through the annals of time and seeing that we're pretty good folks, so we'll be members of his family, so he chooses to adopt us. We are God's children. We've been adopted because we are in Christ, and we have come by faith to believe on this Savior who took the punishment which we deserve and lived the perfect life, who kept the law of God perfectly to provide a righteousness for us. And so the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. God displays his perfect Son. And this is the testimony that if all those who believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a fact, brethren, that those of us who have trusted Christ are his. Secondly, in our outline, the pursuit of those who are raised with Christ. Look again at our text. Seek those things which are above, or keep seeking the things above. What does the resurrection have to do with you in 2024? Here is spelled out in the imperatives of our text. Seek is a command. It's in the present active imperative. The present tense calls for a continual and habitual action. Here, to seek has the sense of coveting or earnestly striving after something. We see this word in Matthew chapter 6 in our Lord's sermon. He's preaching about not worrying. And he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek. He's calling us to covet earnestly and to strive after the things above. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Worldlings are always worried and seeking after and pressing after. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on? Am I going to have a job tomorrow? What happens if the basement floods? Worry, worry, worry. What happens if my children get sick? What if the doctor tells me that I have a diagnosis of cancer? What am I? Worry, worry, worry. And people seek and cannot find rest and cannot find comfort. And our Lord says, this is what we must seek after. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things that we need will be added unto us. God has not withheld anything from his children that they need. He supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Resurrection living looks like this: a constant and continual seeking after the things of God. We are saved, and God saves the whole man. He saves our minds, he saves our hearts, and he saves our will. Are we running away from the grave toward new life in Christ? We were dead, but we're risen with Christ. Are we living like those who are raised with Christ? Are we like Bunyan's pilgrim, who after he was quickened, fled from the city of destruction? Are we fleeing from the city of destruction? Or are those like in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, are those former neighbors calling you back to participate in the things that you once indulged in? Are we secretly doing the things that are going in the opposite direction of the celestial city? For it is the reign of Christ that we must seek in our lives. He is king. The city of destruction is a place of death. What are we to seek? And where are we to find what we seek? What? The Bible says those things above. And where shall we find those things above? Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Listen to the commentator, William Hendrickson. These things that are above are the spiritual values embedded in the heart of the exalted mediator in glory, whence without loss to himself, they are bestowed upon those who humbly ask for them and diligently seek them. Are you seeking Christ for the things that you need in this life? Are you living a resurrected life? Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. There are great promises in the word of God. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 4:7-8, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascends on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Christ gives gifts to his people when he answers their prayers. And so we must come to Christ who is above to receive those things which we need, those things above. As the context indicates, the apostle has reference to such realities as he calls them to put on. If you look over in verse 12 of our text, these are some of the things that are from above, from Christ. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Are these graces and these blessings coming to you in your life because you have sought those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God? Paul says long suffering. I want to piggyback off of something Pastor Sean said this morning when he talked about Job. He said, there are times when we go through sufferings. Hope I don't misquote you, brother. We go through sufferings and we suffer not because we've sinned, but sometimes in the midst of our sufferings, we sin. We don't handle our sufferings aright. Where do we go to learn how to suffer? And there's sometimes, and Pastor Sean set forth the reality that there are times in our life where God brings suffering in our lives and he teaches us many things through our sufferings. He likens suffering to shouting. He says sometimes he's talking to his class, he'd speak to them and tried to get their attention and they wouldn't listen. And then he raised the decibels a little bit and they still didn't hear him. And then he began to pound on the desk and shout to get their attention, and it wasn't until then that he got their attention. And sometimes God pounds on the desk of our lives and he shouts to us because we will not heed. We will not walk according to the things that we've learned. As Owen said, we all know enough about God to serve him better than we do. Sometimes we are off kilter and we're off the path, and God has a way of bringing us back. But I submit to you this morning, it's not just to bring us back in discipline. I think suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. I really believe sometimes we are closet prosperity believers. We talk about the health, wealth, and prosperity people because they want all the money, they want all the health, they want everything to go right. Is that not what we sound like when we complain, when we're sick and suffering, when we lose our jobs or a loved one, we don't understand how things are panning out in life, do we complain because we want to be comfortable too? We want to be at ease. We must go to Christ and His Word and pray. What are we learning about this resurrection living? Christ says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." What are you learning from Christ? Are you seeking the things above, where Christ is? Are you learning from Christ how to live in a fallen world with remaining corruption so close to your heart? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Suffering is not a strange thing. Suffering is really what our lives are all about here after the fall. Philippians 1:29 says, For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It has been given to us to believe on Christ, but it has also been given to us to suffer. A servant is no greater than his master. Christ says, if they hated you, they hated me, they will hate you as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm making a case for the fact that suffering is part and parcel of living this resurrection life. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's exhorting his son in the ministry. He says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." We have been enlisted, brethren, as soldiers. The old song said, in the army of our Lord. And the Bible calls us not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Doesn't mean we go around and disregard all of our responsibilities. But our focus and our minds should be upon the things of God, primarily on the things of God. And as we do, we heard this morning about the fact that we call Christ King is considered hate speech. It's only going to get worse. Christians are being targeted all over the world right now because they love Christ. And God has called us to endure, to have long suffering, to persevere as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, endure hardship. That's our lot. Soldiers don't have a life of ease. They're always on the alert because there is an enemy who seeks their demise. And brethren, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, and all kinds of wickedness is attacking us each and every day because we love the Lord. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Well, how can I learn how to endure hardness as a good soldier? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Lord Jesus, you've called us to come and learn of you. So, Master, teach us, how must we endure hardness as good soldiers? Well, our Savior has left us his blessed word. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How can we do this? He's calling us to lay aside those weights. It's like is weird to see someone in the 100-yard or 100-meter dash with his winter parka and his boots on and a backpack. You say, what's wrong with that guy? But there are many Christians who are loaded down with the cares of this life, and it's difficult for them to run the race. And the sin should go without saying, and the sin, those sins which so easily beset us, your peculiar sins, not your brother's sins, not the people's sins down the street, but the things that you struggle with, lay those things aside, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible tells us to look at our Savior and behold how he endured this contradiction of sinners against himself. When you're going through hard times and difficult relationships and wherever they are, do you look to Jesus? Do you look to Christ? He says, consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself. Why? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We're to gain our strength and our vigor in a robust Christian life by looking at our great Savior. He says, you've not resisted on the blood striving against sin. How many of us have shed blood to follow Christ? Or lost a night's sleep because we've been pleading with God for lost loved ones? We missed a meal because our coworkers are on their way to that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What have we done? How can we come to Christ? Seek those things which are above. Learn from Christ. Philippians tells us, Timothy tells us, Hebrews, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. From the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. 1 Peter chapter 2, we read these words, beginning at verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Suffering wrongfully, we're to take it patiently. This is commendable before God. That's a hard thing. It's one thing to suffer when you do wrong, but when you do right, children know something about that. When their siblings do something wrong and their parents come to them, and then they get in trouble because of something their siblings have done. This is not justice. This is wrong. Have you ever been wrong, parents, adults? in your life? Have you ever been falsely accused or lied upon? People said all manner of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake, because you seek to love him and honor him. Christ says he has left us an example to follow in his steps. We were called to this, brethren. It says of Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Our Lord Jesus endured an awful death and punishment and torture. They nailed him to a Roman gibbet. They spat upon him. They beat him beyond recognition. His body was ripped to shreds by a whip. He did not revile. He took it patiently. He didn't say, you know what? When I get off this cross, when I come out of this tomb, and all glory and all power in heaven and earth is mine, you better look out, because I'm coming after you. Do you remember when they came to Christ in the garden and they asked for Christ and he says, I am, and the soldiers fell backwards just at his words? The great I am, the God-man? Oh, he could have called legions of angels to come, but he did not need legions of angels. Christ is the creator of all things, yet he endured suffering to pay the ransom for our sins, yes, but he also left us an example of how we ought to handle difficulties and trials and suffering, because that is our lot as his people in a fallen world. And we grumble and we complain because we're not going to the cross. We're not seeking those things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. He'll give us the grace we need to endure all the suffering and trials that we endure in this life. We want ease, brethren, that day is not yet. But there is coming a day when all this suffering and sin and sickness will be done away. Tears will be wiped from our eyes. All trouble will be gone, and we'll know these things no more. Are you living the resurrection life? Brethren, we can be assured of the fact that our exalted Christ has the right and the power to grant whatever gifts are needed. For he is seated at the right hand of God. Our Lord is clothed in majesty and honor. And the things we seek from him are the things which enable us to be so heavenly minded that we become great earthly good. Some people say you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. If you're heavenly minded, you will be a great asset and a great blessing to all those around you. Look at history. See the effect of Christianity around the world. Christians. Have done great things for Christ, and the world's a better place because Christians are in it. Victorious we must be against our threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we must be useful in the world. The Bible calls us to be salt, the salt of the earth, and the lights of the world. Beloved, resurrection living is simply the desire to act like you belong to Christ. You've heard the phrase, act your age. It's when you see a grown man pouting because he can't have what he wants. It's like Ahab. He wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he couldn't get it. And he went home and laid on his bed and pouted like a little kid. His wife said, you're the king. Act like a king. Some adults need to be told that. Act like your age. But resurrection living calls us to live like we belong to Christ. Live like we are Christ's people. represent Christ well in the earth? Where's your heart, brethren? Where's your treasure? The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is your mind thinking about? What are you seeking? What gets you up in the morning? What truly excites you? These are sobering questions. If you live with your heads in the clouds on things above, it will affect how you live, how you approach life, how you approach work, how you approach family, how you approach recreation and leisure, how it will affect your churchmanship. It will affect how you prioritize your days. Seek those things which are above. Thirdly, the activity of those risen with Christ. Our text brings another imperative or command. Set your mind on things above. It's imperative to think, to be minded. The verb in this verse differs so far from the verb in the verse 1 that it refers more to an inner disposition, which the former is rather practical, is a practical pursuit. Philippians 2:2-5 says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Where does your mind go when you're not thinking about anything in particular? What is the default of your mind? What is the default? It's a person's automatic or standard way of acting or responding. It's your go-to. It's a reflex. My brother Alan was helping me set up my laptop. And he made it so that every time I powered it up, it automatically went to my church emails. I didn't have to search any browsers or just try to figure out how to get to my emails. He set it up so whenever I power that thing on, boom, there is my calendar. It's default. It just automatically goes to that. Brethren, what do you automatically go to? What do you automatically think about? When you wake up in the morning, when God wakes you up in the morning, where does your mind go? That's your default. That's what you love. That's what you give your attention, your mind to. We used to sing an old song, "I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus." Do you get up with your mind stayed on Christ? Do you wake up thinking about your job or the cares of your home? That's fine. As long as you view those things as an opportunity to glorify God in your day. Doing your work is unto the Lord and not unto men. Do we rise hungering and thirsting after righteousness? What is our default? I've heard a couple of ministers say this. I thought it was a good, clever saying. No Bible, no breakfast. No read, no feed. Some of us have a hard time. Does Colossians 3:16 describe you? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Do you find yourself waking up in the morning singing some sweet hymn? Perhaps if you go to bed the night before singing hymns, you might dream about those hymns, and you might dream about it, you might think of those things when you awake. Do we know more about the basketball score? This is March Madness. Do we know more about the basketball score than we do God's word? God forbid that that should be true of us. Don't let the world set your mind's agenda, brethren. Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Remember our Lord's words. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Is the world choking out your passion for the things of God? Our text makes it clear that the things above are in stark contrast with the things of the earth, which then Paul talks about in verses 5 through 9 in this chapter. Read them when you get home and see if those things are true of your life. Just going to church is not resurrection living. Not everyone who says to me, Christ says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Good church folk, doing powerful works. And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Resurrection living is grounded in the finished work of Christ. And those who come to him by faith, turning from their sin, trusting him only for the deliverance of their souls from death, the grave, and hell, will receive the desire and the power to seek him and to set their minds on things above. There are some here this morning who can't say, in the words of verse 4, Christ who is my life. That's what the apostle says. Christ who is my life. He's everything to me. Or as the apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Is that what you say? Or is for me to live, you fill in the blanks. Those things you pursue, the things you love, the things you think about the most, the things that get you up in the morning, are those the things that are your God? Colossians 3:4 says also this, when Christ shall appear. When he shall appear. The testimony is this. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance to all because he raised him from the dead. When Christ returns, he's not coming with grace and mercy. He's coming as a judge. And I plead with those of you in this room today who are not seeking those things above, who are not pleading with Christ, who are not going to the God of the universe, to cast yourselves, your never dying souls, on the mercy of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear unsaved ones, give ear to this gracious plea. You must seek Christ with all of your energy. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And what will happen? He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a God we serve. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess to our shame that we have not pursued holiness all the vigor and all the strength of our being. And so we ask you now that you would help us to desire your word and to learn from our great Savior who is above, that we might live this life to your glory and to your praise. Father, we plead with you this morning that you would be kind to lost sinners in this place, that you would take your word by your Spirit and grant them new life in Christ. And we shall be so very careful to give your name all the praise and all the glory, for you are worthy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.